My name is Ken Cantrell. I'm one of the elders at Oak City. Usually when I'm up here, it's because I'm going to preach. I'm not preaching today, much shorter. Just going to talk for a minute about Oak City Go. So, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. That's who we say we are. It's who we say God wants us to be. It's a picture of who we're supposed to be. About a year ago, the elders started asking a lot more seriously, how are we doing at being a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent? And we kind of gave ourselves grades, started really good at family. We've said this a couple times, but started really good at family, and by the time we got down to sent, it wasn't so good. And so we came before you about a year ago, and as elders, repented really of that. And I hope that you've seen a much bigger focus on what it means to be sent in the last year. Oak City Go Local, which I'm not going to talk about, grew directly out of being sent. Oak City Go Global, actually, it grew out of being sent too, but it's really a bit more on the giving side, and it's on the financial giving side specifically. So the visible, obvious goal of Oak City Go Global is a commitment from our church to raise $100,000 over the course of the next year, actually a little less than a year now, and then to use that money to give it away to some charities that we work very closely with, that we know and we trust: Dynamic Water, Global Hope India, and Sunika. These are great organizations, and they're going to do, I think, wonderful, amazing stuff with that money. Today is what we've been calling Commitment Sunday. So what we've been asking is that you as a church would spend the last few weeks in prayer considering, how should I be committing to the Oak City Go Global emphasis? How can I contribute to this part of raising $100,000 or giving $100,000? So actually, even without that, without the Commitment Sunday, we've raised roughly, and I shouldn't say raised, we've given as a church roughly $10,000. In just the past couple weeks, just last week, we gave $4,900, and we've already started cutting checks. So we gave $2,000 to GHI, to Global Hope India. That's going to be used to fund a pastor. We gave $3,400 to Dynamic Water. That's the cost of a well in India. Real good is going to come out of that money. This is awesome. This is really good stuff. So yay, great job. This is awesome. So applause has worked. So hopefully you've been praying about this. There are boxes that they kind of hide. They're back by the pews, by the doors. And at the end of today, if you have a commitment card, we would ask that you take the commitment card and put it in the box. If you don't have a commitment card, but you've been praying about it, you just forgot your card, you can use a welcome card. Fill it out, put it in the box. If you want to just write it on a scrap of paper, you can put it in the box. If you don't have any of that today, you can't find a scrap of paper, I guess you could email it in. I could find an email address, find me, or you could do it, you know, in a future week. But before you do that, I want to speak just a second more about Oak City Go Global, because there's a visible goal. The visible goal is getting $100,000. But if one of you, because it's not going to be me, if one of you gave $90,000 this week and got us to $100,000, I wouldn't consider Oak City Go Global to be a success, because that's not the real goal. The real goal of Oak City Go Global is to lead our church into a lifestyle of consistent and regular sacrificial giving of money, but of much more than money. But the problem is, that's really hard. How do you measure that? And so, you know, Oak City Go Global as $100,000 is a way of helping us see if our church is growing spiritually and growing to be more mature and trusting God more. But it's not the goal. The goal is for us to change. The goal is for us to become more of a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. Now, I say it's about sacrificial giving because it really is sacrificial giving. This is $100,000 on top of our existing $400,000 budget. If we as a church simply redirect our giving from our normal budget giving to Oak City Go Global, we won't have enough money to pay the staff and to pay the bills. So I say it's sacrificial giving because it's actually giving that's going to have to change us. It's going to be new giving that comes either from new givers or from people who are already giving who are going to have to figure out how to sacrifice more. So why would we ask that? Why would we do this? It's because fundamentally, deep down, we believe that we grow closer to God by being forced in a way to remember on a daily basis, on a regular basis, that every single thing that we have comes from Him. Everything. And by being in a place where we've committed to giving of our finances to support His kingdom and to support His work on a daily basis, we're driven back into a position of trust, and that's good for us. From a cynical point of view, if I just said, hey, it's good for you to give, so give me your money, there would be a lot of people who said, yeah, you just want my money. So part of Oak City Go Global, everything you give to Oak City Go Global goes away. It just funnels through us. There is not a single penny of that money that's going to stay with our church. None of it. And we will be as transparent as we can about the fact that it is all going away. Because it's not about the money. It's not about our budget. It's about us as a church learning to trust daily. A family of learners, lovers, and givers. I am so thankful that you all are my family and that your example is teaching my children what it means to learn and to love and to give. And my prayer is that through Oak City Go Global, God will create in us even more the idea and the reality of being a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent.
Thanks, Ken. Good morning. If you are, did someone say buenos dias? Nice. If you are new to Oak City Church, we're glad that you're here today. My name is Jeff, and I'm one of the pastors and the guy that normally speaks on Sundays. One of the things that I say I feel like on a regular basis is that you should read your Bible, and I say that because you should read your Bible. And, you know, it's God. God's given us his word. He calls it his word. And so often we think, man, if God would just say something to me. And I think God's up there going, man, like, it's a huge book. I said all these things to you. And if we're not regularly reading it, I don't know what we're asking him for. And so you should read it. And there's just, the more you read it, like, the more familiar you become with it, the more it makes sense to you, the more God's voice makes sense to you. But there's also, it's just really interesting. Like, it gets really interesting. And so there's something I've noticed over the past few years that I want to start off with today, and it's out of the gospel. So your Bible is broken up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is all the stuff that happens before Jesus, but it's really about Jesus, and it's kind of a sneaky way of saying you need Jesus, and here's what Jesus is going to be like, and it points to Jesus. And then the New Testament is the stuff about Jesus. And the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus from the perspective of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the rest of it is really about the church. And in the Gospels, they talk about Jesus, but they also talk about Jesus' disciples, which is the 12 main guys that follow Jesus around, but also the other men and women that follow Jesus around. And when you read the Gospels, there's a lot of times where the disciples do something or they say something that makes themselves look really, really stupid. Do you know what I mean by this? Have you ever read something in the Gospels where you think, man, they are really dim? Do you know what I mean by that? Okay, let me point a few things out. So here's one of my favorite ones. James and John, this is towards the end of Jesus' life, come up to Jesus and say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now, I've got four kids. I could picture my two oldest kids doing this to me, saying, dad, we want you to do whatever we're about to ask you for. We want you to give us whatever we want before we tell you what it is. And I would just start laughing. Like, I'd be on the floor laughing, thinking, do I look like an idiot? Who would agree to that, you know? Like, why would you ever ask for that? Here's another one. They have a buddy named Lazarus. And in this story, Lazarus is like some 50 miles away. And Lazarus dies. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, falling asleep is like a euphemism, I guess, for dying. You know how we say somebody passed away, and so that means that they died? But if you're not real sharp, you don't, or you haven't heard that before, you just don't know that that's what it means. When I was a kid, my grandfather died, and we were going to his house, like as he was having his second heart attack in a month and he died. So we got there and he was gone because he was dead. And they put us in the den, me and my sister, and said, your grandfather passed away, just stay here. And so we're in the den debating with each other whether passed away meant that he died or not, because we were dumb little kids and we didn't know the difference between them. You know what I mean? And so Jesus says he's fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him, and the disciples say, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. So they think Jesus might be saying that Lazarus is taking a nap and we need to travel 50 miles to wake him up. Do you see what I'm getting at? Like, they just don't seem that bright all the time. Here's another story. This is Peter and Jesus. And this comes after, like, one of the studliest moments in the New Testament. So Peter has this moment with Jesus. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and some people say you're Elijah or you're another prophet. And Jesus says, well, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter steps out and he says, well, we think you're like the sneaky Jesus Messiah guy that the whole Old Testament was talking about. We think you're the one that we've been waiting for this whole time. We think you're the Christ. And so Jesus says, Peter, way to go, man. Good answer. And you are Peter. And on this rock, you, I will build my church. And they don't even know what a church is, but it sounds cool. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And this is like a Braveheart moment in the Bible. You know, you remember that speech where he says, yes, run and you may live, fight and you may die. You remember that speech? But if you could give, like, every day between this day and that, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. That's this type of speech that Jesus gives to Peter. It's this great moment. And then right after that, Jesus starts talking about how he's going to have to suffer and die. Like, the gates of hell thing is a real thing, and it's going to cost everybody something, and he's going to die. And Peter thinks, I've done one thing right. I think I can rebuke Jesus now. If you ever start thinking that you can rebuke Jesus, you're having a bad thought. Like, go take a nap, sleep it off, because it's just not a good thought for you. And so Peter rebukes Jesus and says, this is never going to happen to you. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. The day you've screwed things up so badly that Jesus feels the need to call you Satan, that's a really bad day for you. You know? And this stuff happens all the time. Here's another one. They're going from Galilee, which is in the north, of Israel down to Jerusalem, and in between they have to pass through Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jewish people don't get along very well. And so they're passing through and they want a place to stay, and the disciples go into a town and they try and find a place to stay for Jesus, but they can't find a place to stay for Jesus because nobody wants to let him stay there because he's Jewish. And so they come back out to Jesus, and James and John say, Lord, because they wouldn't give you a place to stay, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven to consume them? Like, this is such a great scene. Jesus, can we go all Sodom and Gomorrah on them? Like, just the fact, it's not even like, Jesus, will you call down fire on them, but can we call down fire on them? Like, they're feeling it right now, you know? Like, can we do this? And Jesus turns and rebukes them. I wonder what the over-under is on the number of times that Jesus said, you idiots, to his disciples. They, right before he goes to the cross, they get in a big fight over which one of them is the greatest. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, that take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he tells his disciples to pray for him, and they fall asleep. After he rises from the dead, and he's about to ascend to heaven, and he tells them, you're going to be my witnesses in all the earth. They say, hey, is now when you're going to, like, bring the kingdom and all its power? And what occurs to me is that Jesus' disciples don't seem to be thinking about the same things that Jesus is thinking about. Like, frequently, they don't seem to be thinking about the same things that Jesus is thinking about. And I've seen these stories for years, you know, and never used them in a sermon. And I've thought a bunch of things about them. I've thought, couldn't God have picked a brighter crew of guys to be his disciples? Like, surely this was not the pick of the litter, you know? And I thought, why would they include these stories in the Gospels? Because they wrote the stories about themselves. And I haven't, like, studied this, but maybe John wrote the stories that made Peter look bad, and Luke wrote the stories that made John look, you know what I mean? Maybe they're, like, settling old scores when they write the stories. I'm not sure. And I've often thought about the stories and used them to feel better about myself. Like, I've thought about them kind of smugly, a little bit snarky, thinking, I certainly wouldn't have been that stupid. Now, the reason I bring this up is because we're 5 months into this Oak City Go that Ken was talking about. And as he mentioned, we're a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent on God's mission to reconcile the world to himself. And, you know, and he articulated that well. And he talked more about the global part, the local part. We asked people to be really intentional about identifying people that God has sent them to in their lives. And we did some training on what it looks like to go. And we asked you, if this is your church, we said, hey, pick three people that you feel like God has sent you to and be really intentional. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be one of those people that they feel sent to, and that could be awkward, but it shouldn't be awkward because God's really intentional about going. Jesus at one point says, he has the hairs on our heads numbered. He wove you together in your mother's womb. You're on God's list somewhere, and he sent Jesus intentionally for you. And so if he sent somebody else to you, that you should feel like humbled that God would do that. But we just wanted to be more intentional about that. And so part of this is being 5 months into Oak City Go, and part of it is being is the fact that we have a 10-year anniversary as a church coming up in just a few months. But suddenly I see myself and our church in these stories that I've made fun of the disciples in for so long. And suddenly I think I'm the one and we're the ones that aren't thinking about the same things that Jesus is thinking about. And I'm having one of those I'm the idiot moments. Here's the verse that I read the first week we started talking about Oak City Go a few months ago. And Jesus went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And that word for compassion is the Greek word splanchnizomai. It's from the Greek word for guts or intestines. And so when it says he has compassion for them, it's not like a Hallmark card compassion type thing. It's like his guts turn over. It's when you find something just unbearable. It's gut-wrenching. Like you can't stand it. Like you have to go do something about it. Jesus looks out over the crowds and knowing their stories and knowing what they're going through and knowing that this is not the way things are supposed to be, his guts are turning over. And so, you know, we're 5 months into this. I think, do we have our hearts broken for the same things that Jesus has his heart broken for? Do our guts turn over the way Jesus' guts turn over in this scene? And Jesus is going to look at this and say, I'm the sheep for these people that are the shepherd for these sheep that have no shepherd. And he's going to send his disciples out into that and say, this is a complete train wreck and the only answer is me. And I think, do we think the only one that can fix this situation is Jesus? No election is going to fix this situation. Jesus and his gospel can fix this situation, and that's it. Last week, I talked about being in Nicaragua and that trash dump. And so we were down, if you weren't here, we were down there a few weeks ago in Nicaragua, and one of the places Sunika works is this trash dump community where people live on the edge and they sort through the trash and salvage it, and they want their kids in there to help out the family. And so there's a bunch of people sorting through trash and kids that are sorting through trash and, you know, guys that are huffing glue and like frying their brains just to make it through a day in there. And but then I said that it may be that we live in a spiritual trash dump here. And I mentioned these four dimensions of poverty, the financial and the relational and emotional and spiritual. And I thought more about that this week, about how we may be financially well off, but we may have sacrificed our relational well-being, and we may have sacrificed our emotional well-being, and we may have sacrificed our spiritual well-being in order to be like physically or financially in the place that we are. And I think if you looked at our culture and our country, I think you'd be hard-pressed to argue that we haven't done that. Like as a whole, that we haven't sacrificed our relationships and we haven't sacrificed our emotional health and we haven't sacrificed our spiritual health as a culture in order to achieve a standard of living. And so I think Jesus would look at that and he would have compassion for us. Like it'd be gut-wrenching for him to see what's happened. And I think there's a lot of things in our culture that are going on right now, you know, just this summer. And I think he'd look at the race relations in our culture, and I think he'd be gut-wrenched. And I think he'd look at the income inequality, and he'd be gut-wrenched. And to work both sides of the typical political concerns, and we are going to talk about this a bit next week, I think he'd look at abortion in our culture and what it is, and he'd be gut-wrenched, and I think he'd look at the state of the family in our culture, and I think his guts would be wrenched, and I think he'd look at it and say, the only answer to this is me. In another place, he says to his disciples, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. In another place, it says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came down here to serve us and then to give his life away on the cross as a ransom for us so that we would be spared, delivered, saved, and called into his family. And then Jesus says, follow me and be about the things that I'm about and think about the things that I think about and feel the things that I feel and do the things that I do. And so I, as an elder and a pastor here, think, have we sufficiently been about the things that Jesus is about? In this passage where he looks out over the crowds and has compassion, he finishes that saying to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so we've been sent, and I think that's what he calls us to do. And so after five months, I think more than I thought at the beginning that we're not thinking about the same things that Jesus, and we haven't been as a church thinking about the same things that Jesus is thinking about. I don't think we feel the burden that Jesus felt. I don't think we believe that Jesus is the answer the way that he believed he was the answer. I don't think it's led us to pray and to go the way that it should. And I think you agree with me. A month ago, I sent an email to those of you that would consider Oak City your church, and I just said, hey, it's been 4 months. Are we going? Yes or no, are we going? And I got 90 emails back. That was great. It was a long week because that's a lot of email, and I'm not in love with email. But that was a great week. I love getting in all your emails. And the responses were really encouraging because I could see people being challenged, like in the emails, and I could hear them being convicted, and I could hear them responding. And it was like I came out of that week thinking the culture of our church is starting to change. And that only happens one person at a time. And so I saw 90 people, and I thought the culture of our church is starting to change. And so there were a few things that people said. One woman talked about being at the gym and, you know, feeling compelled to, like, just read aloud some scripture to someone that was working out next to her, a friend of hers that she works out with. And this woman started crying because of some difficulty she was going through in her life, but just going and having gospel conversation in the language that we used. And another guy talked about working with a bunch of guys that are of a different race and then having these conversations about what's going on, what happened this summer, and all these things that are going on in our culture and how Jesus is the answer to that on both sides of the equation and all that's going on. And so having gospel conversations. Another person talking about trying to, you know, really dive in and relate to the guys at work, but in this way, he said there's a lot of boob jokes, and so I just don't know what to do with those. I'm not sure how to, you know, like, I don't know how to, I'm wrestling with that. I'm like, good, wrestle with that. And another person that talked about the people they thought they were sent to, but then it turned out to be these other people, and people wrestling with that. And then another person said this, I moved from fear and silence to being more open to responding in conversations with friends and coworkers with kind of gospel conversation-y God talk, like I'm a believer and this is what we do. We've done at church or with my church, like just letting people know how big a part of my life this is. And I moved to a place of being more strategic in my conversations and just looking for ways to move this in. And so moving from silence to gospel conversation. And so he said, I consider myself going more than in years past, but still moving slower than I should. And said, man, I wish this wasn't such a challenge for me. And then another person said, and this probably sums up what most people said, more than I have in the past, but not as much as I know God wants me to. And so we're starting to change, but I think we realize we have further to go than we thought that we did. And I read this quote last week, you don't know how bad you are until you try really hard to be good. And I feel like our church in this area of being sent has not tried really hard to be good. And so now we're trying really hard to be good, and now we're realizing how bad that we are. It's not a great moment if you've been the pastor for 10 years. And I think there are just times when we thought, well, there's discipleship and evangelism. We're good at growing disciples. We're not great at making disciples. We're okay at it. Like, there's a lot of people that have come to faith in Christ here, but just not great at it. And I think I'd say this. If you're not making disciples, you're just not a good disciple. Like Jesus said, go, therefore, making disciples of the nations and baptize them in my name and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, which includes go make disciples. And so if you're not doing that, you're not. Like, if you're not making disciples, you might not even be a disciple. And I'd say you don't know how good of a disciple you are until you're engaged in making other disciples. And so if this is your church, and there's, you know, something we're going to do in a few weeks, potluck we have in the calendar where we probably will do this. It's kind of a moment to repent. If this isn't your church, especially if you're here and you're just checking Jesus out, this might be a little bit awkward, but I'll take it. There's an urgency that's been missing from our culture as a church. This is almost an apology, because as best as I understand this book, you need Jesus the same way that I know I need Jesus. And Jesus looked out over all of us and said, we are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he's the shepherd that every one of us needs. And we're supposed to tell you about the shepherd. And we haven't been doing a good enough job with that. Now, God is doing some great things. Let me be clear on that. God's doing some great things. We had a couple get baptized last week. That was fantastic. They got baptized because someone is going. You know, we have more people that are going to get baptized in a few weeks, and they're getting baptized because someone is going. Just kind of a PSA for getting baptized. If you are following Jesus and you haven't got baptized, you need to get baptized. If you have questions about that, let me know. We've offered a class called Starting Point this spring. And Starting Point is this 8 or 9 week kind of conversational small group environment we offer on Sunday mornings. We don't offer anything for adults on Sunday mornings except for Starting Point, because we think it's really important. And they go through this curriculum that does kind of an overview of the story of the Bible and the basics of Christianity. And it's aimed for, they call seekers, starters, and returners. So people that are just trying to figure out what this Jesus thing is all about, and people that are starting their relationship with Jesus, and people that are returning to it. So maybe they had some Jesus and then they went away from it for a while, and now they're coming back to it and trying to figure out if they knew anything in the first place. And so seekers, starters, and returners, and it's there's some curriculum that you go through, but the class itself on Sunday mornings is highly conversational. There's just a lot of chance to ask questions, any questions you want. It's led by Ken, the elder that was up here earlier, and great stuff is going on. Here's some quotes I got from some people that were in it this spring. I feel a deeper understanding and connection with regards to my personal relationship to Christ and to the Christian community. This guy talked about being at this point of surrender and how Starting Point helped to jumpstart this by providing food for thought, a portal to guidance and other resources, and a safe place to talk this out loud with other people. Another woman said that this was a great reset for consciously coming back to Christ and the church and to rebuild her foundation of faith. It made me a little more humble in my relationship with God and appreciative, as well as seeing the need to be a part of an honest congregation. And another woman said, I grew up in church, but as I got older, I began to drift from church and God. And in the last couple of years, through personal trials, I found myself back at church and in this Starting Point class. And I cannot tell you how Starting Point has changed my life in just these few words, but I'll try. For the first time in my life, I have a personal relationship with God. I feel like I can speak with him, and I know he speaks to me. I find it easier to make difficult decisions because the right decisions just seem so much more clear. Conversations at home have changed. How we spend our money and how we truly want to live a fulfilling life, now realizing it doesn't begin with how much you have. I find myself seeking him daily. I strive to become a better person. I want to learn more about God and to become fully involved with our church and community. My heart is at peace, and I know I can count on God. I'm continuing my journey to seek God and strongly encourage Starting Point to others. That class is happening. It's going to happen again. There's Ken's. Text him if you're interested in taking that class. It's going to start after Labor Day. And so if you're interested in helping out with it or if you're interested in taking it, we'd love to have you be a part of that. That's happening because people are going. And this stuff is fantastic, how people are growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so what's tough about all this is God is doing some great things, and he has throughout every aspect of our 10 years as a church. But I think there's so much more potential in this church for what God could do if we were more urgent in the things that he's called us to. And so there's a refrain that I've used over the past several months since we started Oak City Go that came about at some point, and it's this: we can't stay here. Like Oak City, it's time to go. We can't stay here. It made me think about this. This book showed up. I hadn't thought about this for 4 or 5 years because that's when it happened. But we were praying when we pray every Sunday morning at 8:30. And at the old building, we were in the room where we prayed. And this book was on the table, on one of these tables. And it's The Church That Dared to Change. And I don't know where it came from, but I thought, that's kind of passive aggressive. Like, what, someone's trying to say something, you know? Because I thought we were okay. And I remember, I think Todd and Jackie were like, what's wrong with that? Every church needs to change. I was like, no, we don't. But we do. Like, we need to be the church that, like, we need to change. There's things that need to change. And so that's what this is about. And you need to be about that. And so we're changing. Let me point out a few things that need to change. Some language. When Oak City Go Local, when we started talking about, we talked about the three people that you feel like you've been sent to. We asked you to write their names down in a place you'll see regularly. That involved a magnet for a lot of you. You probably need to change that whole thing up. I put more of those out there, so you might want to grab a new one, and you just might need to relocate it. You might need to find a different way to do that. You might need to put a reminder on your phone, just something different to change that up, and to pray for them and to go to them with like a renewed intentionality. And then what we said at the beginning is that we were praying that God would double the size of our church by Easter of 2017. And we just, we knew that language was uncomfortable, and we were kind of okay with it. We're going to change it, though, to we're praying that every disciple at Oak City Church is actively involved in making a disciple. Every disciple is involved in making a disciple. And God's the one that has to be about that work. And so that involves you praying that, you know, God's involved in the lives of the people around you. But we're just changing that language a little bit. Let me talk about a few ministry things. One is our guest services team. And so we've had a Connect team. We're changing the name to the guest services team because they serve our guests. And if this is your church, you may have noticed a few things. We've always been a friendly church, and we've always thought about what it's like for a visitor to come in. And just yesterday, I was at a party last night and met some people that came here for the first time last week, and the guy made a point of saying, man, your church is so friendly. It was great. We really had a great experience there. So you guys do a great job of that. And so the environment has been important. We have coffee cups instead of styrofoam or paper, just because we think that, like, there's something family about having a coffee cup that you drink out of, and because it's really funny to watch you guys pick your coffee cup every Sunday morning, because it just seems like the most important decision you're going to make all week is picking that coffee cup, you know? But we can do better with this stuff, and Sam and Dana went to a training this summer where the guy used this phrase that I love. He said, intentionality breeds missionality. And so if you're intentional with the people that visit it from the beginning, like, it starts the process of saying, we're urgent with you, and so, like, we're urgent with everybody. And so there are some things we want to do better. We got visitor parking spots earlier this year, and you guys noticed. We hadn't had them since we moved into this building, and we should have, and so we changed that, and you guys noticed. We started handing out these are super nice coffee cups to visitors. If you're a visitor, we'd love to give you one of these coffee cups. You can visit the table out there, and we'll get you one. If you're not a visitor, you can buy one of these for $10 and help us pay for the ones that we're giving to the visitors. But we got these because we just wanted to do something special for the people that are visiting. We have a tent outside now. And that was some people on the guest services team said, hey, we should move the information from inside to outside so that we get people before they even get in, so there's just no confusion about what happens when they come in here, and we can get them and we can take them wherever they want to go. And yet, the language on the sign on the tent, we wanted it to be specific enough so that it gave people permission to walk right on by if they don't want to talk to anybody. Because some of you don't want to talk to anybody the first time you come here. You know what I mean? You just want to come in here, mind your own business, and walk right out and not talk to anybody. But some of you want all sorts of information. And so we're trying to figure out the best way to be really intentional with people. The greeters are going to have lanyards now so that if someone has a question, they know who to ask the question to. And if you're talking to a greeter and they have a lanyard and they ditch you in the middle of your conversation, don't take that personally. They're just doing their job. And if they talk to you for a really long time, you should ask them, shouldn't you be talking to somebody else right now? Because they have a job to do. And you should see a lanyard and think, because we, like part of me thinks we shouldn't even have greeters because everybody, if Oak City's your church, you're a greeter. Like everybody's a greeter. You know what I mean? But we're changing that up, and we're going to start, we started service on time this week and last week. We started service on time. And we're going to get some big, obnoxious, passive-aggressive clocks, and three of them, and put them in our little lobby to let you know. They're not going to be countdown clocks, but they're going to be clocks. And here's why we're doing that, because when I go to lunch with somebody, if I'm like 1 or 2 minutes late, it's not that big of a deal. If I'm 7 or 8 minutes late, I apologize because I feel like I've wasted their time. And so if someone visits and we've said we're starting at 9 or 11, but we don't start till 7 or 8 after, we've wasted their time. And we've communicated what we're doing isn't important enough to start on time. So we're just changing some things because we feel like we need to be more urgent and more intentional and better. We need more people on our guest services team. We might need to double the size of our guest services team. We need some people that are willing to get here early and leave late to make sure this is a great experience for every newcomer that comes. And we have new people that come every week. You've got a sheet, where did I put mine, that with volunteer opportunities to serve that has, you know, an email for you to contact if you want to join the guest services team. We need some people to join the guest services team. Our children's ministry. We don't have a more important mission, a group of people that we're sent to, than our children's ministry. There's not a more important group of people that we're sent to than the people that we bring with us every week and that are in the back of the building right now. And we do a great job of that. I've got 4 kids, 2 of whom are into the student ministry already, and so they've grown up in our children's ministry, and we do a great job of that. But that's so important. So many of you as adults, your story is that you grew up in church, you learned about Jesus from somebody who loved Jesus, and then you got older and you drifted away from Jesus, or really you drifted away from the church because you never really knew Jesus personally, and then you got older and you got into your 20s, or maybe your 30s, or maybe it even took you into your 40s, or your 50s before you realized that you had no idea what you were doing in your life. Or maybe you knew that in your 20s, but it took until your 40s or 50s for you to admit that you had no idea what you were doing in life, and so then you came back to Jesus because you remembered. And you thought, I think the answers are there. And I've said this since I was a youth pastor at the church that we started this church out of. You raise a kid in a good church, and they've got a compass that always points north. You raise a kid in a church that preaches the gospel and teaches that God loves them by the cross. They know that. Their compass always points north. And so when they get lost in life, they know where to go home. And there's a generation right now that's being raised that has no idea about that. And we have this opportunity every single week with these kids that are here. And we have to make the most out of that. Someone this week was talking to me about some friends of theirs that came over, and they were talking some Bible thing. And their friends who grew up in church but don't go to church, their daughter said to her mom, "What's a Bible?" And her mom, who like grew up in church but hasn't been going to church and hasn't been taking their kids to church, like kind of almost hit the floor, like realizing that. And we just have like, it's just one of those moments. We have such an opportunity, and we do a great job of it. Right now, for our fall, for our next year season, we're 3 children's workers short. That's just unacceptable. And Sam's had the lowest turnover she's ever had from year to year, but I think in the last 2 years, we've had 27 babies. Is that right? 40. What? 40? We've grown by 27%, but it's just a lot. We have a lot of kids, and so we need a lot of children's workers. And so we need. It's not. I don't even want to say we need. I want Sam to have so many children's workers she doesn't know what to do with them because they're coming out her ears, you know. But like, we have a chance to be a part of that in these children's lives. Our student ministry, we've got like 20 or 25 middle school or high school students. That number ain't going down anytime soon. And we have such a huge opportunity to speak into their lives. I didn't grow up with a youth group. I wish I had. I think it would have made a difference in some poor decisions I made in college. But after college, when I came, you know, really gave my life to Christ in just this full way, he ended up moving me into youth ministry. And I didn't know anything about being a youth pastor because I didn't have a youth group, but I learned two things quickly. One, I learned how to play the guitar. And two, I learned not to stop at a gas station with a van full of teenagers because there's too much candy in a gas station. There aren't enough bathrooms in a gas station. So you have to stop at a fast food restaurant because there's no candy and there's more bathrooms. So you learn stuff like this. You get smart quick when you're a youth pastor. Some of those kids that were in my youth group 20 years ago are in the room today. I have a chance to be a part of their lives today. I didn't know that then. When I volunteered to work with the youth, I just volunteered to work with the youth. I didn't even want to work with the youth. Like, I was different in high school than they were in high school. They were really kind of intimidating to me. They just needed help. Like, small church, they needed help. I needed some place to serve, and I knew that. And so I volunteered, and a year and a half later, God had me quit my job and come on staff as a youth pastor because we got along. And God used it, and one thing led to another, and here we are. You have a chance, and it's, you know, Sunday mornings, they meet, and a couple of Wednesday nights a month they meet, but you have a chance to come alongside them in such a vital time in their life and to say, I want to walk with you through this during this season of your life. And we need a few more people to walk by our students. And this is a new thing for us as a church. And the people that have been doing that are champions, man. They've just given so much and they love it. And it's a fantastic team to be a part of. But we need you, and that's on there too. There are other opportunities. If this is your church, we need you. We need you in. We need you on board. Todd and Glenn, two of our older elders, I might point out, said something when we started, like 10 years ago, probably 8 years ago, they said this. They looked around and they said, you know what? In a few years, all these people are going to have kids and they're going to be really tired. They're not going to want to do anything. And I get that. I got four kids, you know. We need to press through that. Your kids will be gone tomorrow. I think this all the time. My kids will be gone tomorrow, because they will. My kids, have you seen my kids lately? My daughter's 8 feet tall. My kids are so old. They'll be gone tomorrow. We need to press through. Alina, when she was planning the the Haitian children's choir thing, she made a comment about how when she and Valentina were kids, they were at church doing stuff like this all the time, and they're some of their best memories. My kids now serve in the children's ministry most Sunday mornings, and they love it. We were having dinner last Sunday night, and Abigail said she got to serve in the K through first class because Sam asked her to, and my two boys, who are older than Abigail, said, wait a second, she lets you serve there? Because we've been asking her for months if we could serve in that class, and she won't let us, you know? And Katie Pritchett, who does a bunch of stuff, talked about, she at one point had been thinking about stepping off the worship team, and a friend said, are you called to lead worship? And she said, well, yeah. And she said, well, then your kids need to see you do that. And I know it's a pain, but your kids need to see you do that. We need you. If this is your church, and you can serve the kingdom outside the church, you can serve in other ways, and some people are called to do that, and I get that. But if this is your church and you're not serving in some way, that's not healthy for you, and it's not healthy for us. It's the body of Christ. You have a part to play. The church looks like the body when all the parts are playing their part. You know what I mean? So that we need that. We need that. And let me say a few things about the calendar, and I'll wind this down. And so these are kind of public service announcements of things that are going on this fall, because there's some exciting stuff. And part of this is these are all things that are geared around going. So on Sunday, August 28th, we've got the Oak City Go potluck. We had one of these at the end of May. This is just a potluck. We like having a potluck. You guys are good at cooking stuff. And so we're going to do that. And then after that, we're going to come in this room and we're going to share stories. So I got these 90 emails. You had great stories. I want to hear them. I want to hear more of them. And we're going to spend some time praying as a church family during that time. How many of you were here in May when we did that? It was a great night, wasn't it? What? Yes, it was. So put that on your calendar and be here on the 28th. On the September 30th to October 2nd is the women's retreat. This is kind of a public service announcement because I know I'll make Mandy happy if I do that. And it's always good if I can make Mandy happy. But you can bring a friend to the women's retreat. That's a great opportunity to bring a friend to the women's retreat. That's at Lake Gaston. That's going to be great if you're a woman in our church. You should try as hard as you can to get to the women's retreat. They're going to be gone Sunday, guys. We need to be like all hands on deck because they do so much stuff around here. That day is going to be interesting. So that's coming up. Saturday, October 15th, we're having a party at the Pritchett's house for Dynamic Water. So this is last summer we had a party at the Pritchett's house. They live on 5 acres out towards Holly Springs. They got a pond. It was a great party. We wanted to have something. Dynamic Water is one of the organizations that we're supporting through Oak City Go Global, and they drill wells. And so we're going to combine those two things together. There are going to be some activities for your kids and for you that emphasize why clean water is important, and they're going to be fun activities. I mean, the Pritchett's have a pond out there. It's going to be fun stuff. But they said, hey, Jeff, if we're going to have a party, let's make it a party. And so they're planning on getting food trucks and bounce houses and face painting and live music and like making it a blowout block party. And so that's going to be great. And so that's going to be an Oak City Go local chance just to bring a bunch of friends to a party. And the best, I've said this a bunch of times, the best advertisement for the church is the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And so when the church gathers, Jesus is there, and the church is going to be there, and Jesus is going to be there. And it's just a great chance for people to get together. There'll probably be a soft ask for money because we're going to be talking about dynamic water stuff. And so people will get to learn about dynamic water and why that matters, and we'll get to have a party. Put that down on your calendar. It's in Holly Springs, and so depending on where you live, it's not 3 p.m. to 8 p.m. It's more like 2 p.m. to 9 p.m. or 2:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m., depending on where you live. I live about as far away as anybody can live from that, but it's worth going to, and so make plans to go to that. You don't have to be there the whole time, obviously, but there's that. Sunday, October 23rd, something we're calling Oak City Overlook. It's our 10-year birthday party. It's our 10-year birthday. God has given us 10 years. I have a lot of thoughts about our 10-year birthday party, about our 10 years as a church. And we've been thinking through, man, what are things that we wouldn't change for anything about the church? What are things about our church that are true but need to change? And what are things that are missing in our church? We're having these conversations. And this is what we're going to do at this. There's a story that I think God put on my heart about a year ago where Jesus heals these 10 lepers, and one of the 10 lepers comes back to Jesus, and it's in like Luke 17. One of the lepers comes back to Jesus and says, thank you. And Jesus says, hey, weren't there 10 of you? Like, what happened to the other 9? And I felt like God was saying, you are going to be grateful for these 10 years, and the church is going to be grateful for these 10 years. And we're going to let God know that we're grateful. And so you got an email yesterday. How many of you saw my email yesterday? Boom. Awesome. How many of you have actually read it? It was a little long. Good. Way to go. You should read it. What we're asking you to do is answer the question, why are you thankful that God brought you to Oak City Church? We're calling you to really think through why you're grateful, and then to write out in a paragraph or two or three what you're thankful for, like how God's used the church in your life. And then if you would, frame it. If you won't, give it to us. We'll frame it. We're going to take that wall right there and make it like its own Ebenezer of thankfulness for 10 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church. We've got some plans for that. There's a team that's working on it. We want those by October 1st, so throughout October, we can make that what it needs to be. And I think that's going to be a fantastic night. We need your help with that. If you didn't get that email, and this is your church, email me at jeff@oakcitychurch.com. I'll put you on that list, and I'll get you that email. But that's going to be a big night for us, and you'll get more details about that in the next few weeks. November 6th through the 13th is a win week. That's where we help families that are on the edge of homelessness. And that generally runs through our home groups. That's a great chance to bring somebody. If you've got friends that are just curious about stuff, just bring them that night. there's no better introduction to the church than the way that the church serves people on those nights. Saturday, November 12th, is we're going to do something for Sunika that's similar to Dynamic Water. We had a plan. We had to shift gears on the plan this week. And so we're planning on doing that block party type thing at Lions Park. And then Sunday evening, December 18th, we're going to have a children's Christmas production. That's not going to be Sunday morning. It'll be Sunday evening. And they're kind of doing this such that you can invite, if you have friends who have kids that you think might want to be involved in a children's Christmas production at your church, invite them to be a part of it. So even that is an opportunity. Let me finish this way. I used this a few months ago, and it's from a church in Tennessee, and I saw it and I liked it so much. It's their mantra: "I'm a complete idiot. My future's incredibly bright. Anyone can get in on this." If you are if you're new to Oak City Church, if you're new to church, if you're just checking Jesus out, this is really the gospel. I mean, you have to get to a place where you think, I'm lost. I don't know what I'm doing. I am the sheep without a shepherd, and I need the shepherd. And that's okay. Like, we need to be there. And my future is incredibly bright, not because of what I've done, but because of what God's done on my behalf through Jesus. And so Jesus has shown us grace, and he's forgiven our sins through what he's done on the cross, and he's risen from the dead to give us the hope of new life and life forever. And anyone can get in on this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Like, the world, that's what he wanted. He looked on the crowds and had compassion on them. So if you're just checking this out, we invite you into that. If this is your church, this is kind of like a cross between an invitation and a kick in the pants. And some of you are super involved, and you're like, yeah. And some of you need to take a step of maturity. And you've been convicted for a while, and we need you to step forward. I'm gonna finish with something that one of our elders wrote to me, maybe to the prayer team, a month ago. So I'm gonna read this. It was a story from Luke, and then something he wrote. When one of those who had reclined at the table heard Jesus say these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything's ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" And this is what he wrote: "If we think we can simply agree with God's message to go and not actually go, however he tells us to go, then we will miss the party, and it's not one that you would want to miss. God is calling each of us to sacrificial going. He's making it clear to each of us what he is saying to each of us as individuals. Going is not something we simply add to our busy schedule. It's not just 3 people on a magnet and a little extra giving to overseas ministries. Going is essentially a lifestyle of looking beyond ourselves and following the Father's heart. It's why Jesus died and rose. It's about God's love, not just for us, but for all." Father, thank you for your church, not just this church, but for your church. Thank you that you spoke to Peter and said, "You're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against the church." And you are the one that's building your church. The church was your idea. You love the church more than we will ever love this church or any other church, God. And so we ask you to do your work in your church, in this church. And God, just help us to be faithful to the things that you've called us to in that work. And God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of the things that you were doing. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.